James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. We're going to be talking, finishing up a message from last week. And I'm going to strongly suggest, if you weren't here or involved with that, to go to our website and theabundantlifefellowship.com and listen to part 1. If you'll do that, that means I can make part 2 a whole lot shorter. Amen? We're talking about something that most of us don't like to talk about much, especially in churches. It has to do with finances. Amen? Some people say, well, gee, you know, the church talks too much about finance. Funny, Jesus did the same thing. Amen? I mean, what was it, 3,000 times within the Old and New Testament? 3,000 times we deal with the subject of finances. And it's not so much of just what to do about giving your finances. That's just the beginning. It's what you do with what's left over. Hallelujah. You know, I really believe, this is just my opinion, you could tithe and double tithe, and if you don't treat the other 80 to 90% you got left over, you don't treat it right, you could get yourself in trouble. Amen? It's more important, actually, I won't say more important to the financial team is good, give me a funny look. Don't say that, George. It is important to give unto God, okay? Yeah, I've heard people say, well, you know, God has all the money, why do we have to give? Because we are stewards of what He gives us. And I'll preach that some other time. Hallelujah. But God looks really close at what we do with what's left over. Amen. By review, somewhere's here. Why am I not working? Why am I not working, brother? You don't know. I don't know either. Let's try re-clicking this. There we go. Voila. The king. Voila. There you go. That's my girl. Hallelujah. James writes. Now, again, we want to remind you, James is writing to people who have been run out of town, who have lost everything. And I admitted this last time when I preached it that I sort of missed something. James spoke to real problems to a specific group of people. So apparently there must have been people amongst the dispersia who had some money. I just never really caught that the first time I taught this. And he's speaking to the people who have money, and this is what he says. So go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now, please note here and keep this in mind. My most important word I use in my life and in my ministry is a thing called balance. We have to keep a balance. There is no sin to have money, and he's not necessarily saying these people are in sin. He is telling them, if you have money, you have a different set of things to have to deal with and worry about and work your way through. To those people, he says you need to weep and howl. So your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and you shall eat, and it shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered in the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. King James is a little hard to get your tongue around there. They go, oh, okay, what in the world is he talking about? Well, let's make it a little easier. And I checked this out in the message, and it's close enough that I want to use it. The message says, in a final word, this is the same scripture, a final word to the arrogant rich. Well, now, that sets the pace right there. Who are we talking about? The arrogant rich. Take some lessons and lament. You'll need buckets for the tears when the crash comes upon you. Hallelujah. Think about that. Your money is corrupt. Your fine clothes stink. Your greedy luxuries are a cancer in your gut, destroying your life from within. You thought you were piling up wealth. What you've piled up is judgment. All the workers you've exploited and cheated cry out for judgment. The groans of the workers you used and abused are a roar in the ears of the master avenger. You've looted the earth and lived it up, but all you'll have to show for it is a fatter than usual corpse. Whoa. All those who think King James is rough, they should try this on once in a while. Hallelujah. In fact, what you've done is condemned and murder perfectly good persons who just stand there and take it. Hallelujah. What in the world is James talking about? Well, the first half we said that James is addressing some special problems. There are some people who never have to deal with these problems, but if God blesses you with some wealth, there are some specific problems that come with it or could come with it. And he's warning. He's building this argument upon something he started, and you can check out at home, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And he begins to call these people who have learned to trust their own wealth rather than God, he calls them to repentance. Now, I'm not going to preach it. I did this last week, but think about that. God don't call you to repentance unless there's a sin involved. Does that make sense to anybody? He calls them to repentance just because they are, and there may be some today, who are in trouble because of the use or misuse of their wealth. His language here is quite graphic. I mean, fatter than usual corpse. That's pretty graphic stuff. And the warning he brings with it is very clear. Okay? The rich who have misused their wealth for their own sordid gain should weep such tears, for judgment is coming upon them. If you're a wealthy person, you have a good income, you got some good stuff, there's no sin in that. But when you begin to participate in the things that James warns us about, that's when we have to be careful. Hallelujah. He says that we should weep. Well, that's to cry aloud. And I saw someone check this for me, thank you, and it was Peter who ran out when he realized what he'd done, and he wept and cried. That's the same word that James used. Hallelujah. Think about how heartbroken. Peter cried because he was heartbroken. James says you should be heartbroken in the same way here. He said you should groan, which means to howl or to shriek, and be in misery and anguish. These are very strong words of destruction. Hallelujah. James is strong. He said there's four conditions, all review so far, that indicate that trouble may be on its way. If you find these things going on, you may be having some trouble with your wealth. He says your riches are corrupted, your gold and silver is cankered, and it'll turn to rust, will be a witness against you, and it'll eat your very flesh as a fire. Now, I taught all that last week. Bottom line is, if we're trusting in gold, if we're trusting in precious metals, if we're trusting in stocks and bonds, day is coming when they will disappear or they will turn into rust. I used an illustration last week. Imagine if you have a safety deposit box in a bank, and you go there because you've got all your wealth there and all your gold, silver, whatever it is you're depending upon. You know, everything's crashing around us, but it's okay. I've got the money in the bank, and opens up. You open it up with a key, and you turn it over, and the only thing that comes out is a pile of rust. That's my great-grandbaby there. Hallelujah. Praise God. When we see finances falling apart, when we see that we have to lean upon our own wealth, our own ways, our own thinking, without including God, this is the kind of person James is talking to here. There's nothing wrong. Let me repeat again. There's nothing wrong with having a retirement. There's nothing wrong with having a... Matter of fact, we were just teaching, or it was being taught to us through the Crown Ministries, that we need to have some money set aside in a fund in case something goes wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's what we're depending upon to get us through the days that are rough, tough, and soon to come, we're going to find ourselves very sorely let down. Because all of our gold, imagine, gold doesn't rust. Silver doesn't rust. Precious stones don't rust. God said prophetically through James, they're going to turn to rust. Amen? If we're depending upon what we can do in our own selves, we're going to find ourselves in trouble when it all falls apart. Remember I said there that things are only worth money when people really want them? Hallelujah. Why do you think the Old Testament prophets talked about that the day would come when you would have to pay for a cup of wheat and barley? And if you check out the terminology, it costs a lot of money in those prophecies to buy a little bit of food. Hallelujah. The warning of James doesn't take place in a void. These things he's talking about don't just happen. There are causes, and we looked at those causes. By the way, you do understand there's a thing called cause and effect, right? For all you who are too spiritual know what that is, look at the book of Galatians with me. Hallelujah. Some people are so spiritual, they don't know what that means anymore. So let's talk about sowing and reaping. Oh, now the lights come on. Do not be deceived, according to the Amplified Version of Galatians 6 and 7. Do not be deceived, deluded, and misled. We could stop there. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and only that is what he will reap. Hallelujah. I use the Amplified just for that last part of the verse. That and only that. If we're reaping into godly works and ministries and lifestyles, that's what we will get back. If we're giving mercy, we will receive mercy. If we're taking it upon ourselves and being greedy, we got some problems. Hallelujah to God. Now, when we looked at all the effects last week, that's the review, and they all said, thank God. This week, we're going to look at some of the causes that lead to the judgment that James is talking about. Amen? He says, you have heaped together treasure for the last day. To heap together treasure just for the sake of having it. Just for the sake of having it. Just for the sake so you won't have to rely on God. Just for the sake of saying, I can do this myself. I don't need any help. Amen? That is the root of this specific sin that James is talking about. The activity of heaping up can lead to our trusting in our own wealth for security and power. Let me go back and take some of that review again. Let's say we're laying up gold bullion. A lot of people are selling that on TV these days. Not against buying it. But if you're planning, putting all your money into gold bullion, thinking that when the bottom falls out of the stock market, I'm okay. Remember what James said, it's all going to turn to rust. Hallelujah. If rust was worth anything, I could be a wealthy man right now. Hallelujah. It's not worth anything, Brother John. You know what I'm talking about. There you go. I cannot say that over the internet. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It was cute, though. If y'all listen on the internet and you want to know what Big John just said, y'all are going to have to write to me, and I'll let you know. Hallelujah. It can be, actually is, the motivation that tends for us to make treasure our God. There's nothing wrong with money. I got to keep saying this. The word balance I'm going to talk about as I close. We got to have a balance. Hallelujah. I was brought up in a church when I first got saved. I just kind of figured that was one of the commandments. Now, that must be poor. Amen. And I actually called an attitude about anybody who walked the church with money. Huh, they can't be godly. They got money. And I could tell they had money because they had enough gas to come to church. Yeah. that was the kind of life we were living, you know. Hallelujah. But it's the motivation of trusting in your own abilities rather than God that James is referring to here. Luke chapter 12, y'all know this story. The end of it, God says to a rich man, the rich man says, I've made a lot of money this year. My crops are great. Matter of fact, I've made so much money, I can't even keep it in my barn because my barn's too small. Ooh, hallelujah. Do you ever have a savings account that's too small to hold all your money? That's what this man had. He had so much. He said, I know what I will do. He says to myself, self, I will tear down my barn and I'll build bigger barns so I could hang on to my loot. Oh, that's okay. Well, let's get another this, another that. We'll invest some more. But God came to him that night. See, one thing you got to understand about this life, every moment is a gift from God. And at any moment, he can say, it's over. You know what over means? No, do not resuscitate. It's over. God came to the man in the night, man who made all this money, and said, I can live off this, and said, this night, your soul is required of thee. Now, I got to tell you something. You know what that means. God came and said, you're dead. He says, now, what are you going to do with all your money? And the Bible uses a word here, fool. I want to challenge you to go home. Don't have to do it today, but sometime this week, if you have a concordance or get online and look up the word fool in Hebrew and in Greek. We are very inventive in the language we use. We want to cuss somebody out. The word fool is the strongest word I could ever find in Hebrew or Greek to insult somebody. Now, you got that in your mind? God said, you're a fool. He said, well, God would never... Yeah, he would. He told the man, what you're doing is idiotic. What you're doing is just nonsense. These are... Check out the translation. Nonsensical. Stupid. The word stupid is in there. Let me tell you how strong it is. It's the same word that was used by the psalmist with those who say there is no God is a fool. The fool is said in his heart. It's a strong word. The only thing, imagine for a moment the great God that blesses us turned to this man and said, what you've done is so stupid. Now that's harsh words. He didn't call the man stupid. What he's doing, if we're relying upon our own ability, just maybe, we'd be a fool. Trusting in his own wealth is what brought that on. Trusting in his own ability. Remember we had just a couple weeks ago talked about the don't go here or there unless we say, God willing, I go here or there. That's the kind of direction. That's the kind of intervention. That's the kind of interaction God wants to have in our lives. Well, God, should I go there or should I go there? I was in a classroom the other day and I walked out and I wanted to use that, but I'm a little careful in school but quoting scripture. Y'all can understand that. And I want to leave the room and the teacher says, have a great kid. Says, you too. Says, I'm going to try. I wanted to say, God willing. I turned around, took a step, and I heard behind from her, said, my mama used to say, God willing. I turned back around and said, your mama was right. Hallelujah. It's not a matter of having a plan of our own. It's a matter of having God in the midst of that plan or the head of that plan. Amen? Wealth at best is temporary. Now, I want you to think about some of the things you've seen in the newspaper. I want you to think about some things about people who had all this wealth who ultimately lost it. Think about a certain man, I will not mention his name, who's running a Ponzi scheme. Multi-million, billionaire type person. Money flowing like water. Now he's sitting in a jail for the rest of his life. Hallelujah. Ultimately, his money came to nothing. And all those who said, well, that's okay, he's gone, I'll live here. No. They took his house. They're taking his cars. They're taking his boat. I got nothing against that man. That's between him and God. But that's what happens, or can happen, when we rely upon our own abilities. Hallelujah. The only treasure that we can store in heaven is going to last. When we put our treasures into heaven, we put our trust in heavenly things, that's what's going to last. Amen? Hallelujah. The unpaid wages of your workers cry out. Many times, wealth is gotten unrightfully. There's ways to cheat other people. It's not just in wages. I want you to think about this. There's wages. How about cheating the government in taxes? See, that seems to be a national pastime. Well, they got so much money anyway. Well, not according. Never mind. Got to be careful there. Got to be careful there. We have the tea party on our front doors. Just say, oh, God bless you all out there. But we, you know, it doesn't really matter if the government has more money than we think they should have. We're supposed to do what we're supposed to do. Jesus told Peter, says, take that coin there and give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. We can cheat in our chat. How about wrong change? How about receiving? Anybody here, I know you do, anybody else ever work in retail? Hallelujah. How about anyone ever buy anything? Okay. Christmas season, I figured you might have bought something. What if, Brother Dave, you go to buy something for your lovely wife, and you hand a $100 bill there, and they give you back change, and you find out they gave you $20 or $30 too much in change. And you know it. You know how much money you had in your hand. And you walk out and say, well, God blessed me. Excuse me. Let me just interject something here. Somebody is going to have to pay for that $20 or $30. At the end of the night, when they tally the drawer, somebody... Did God really bless you by stealing $30 from someone else? No, we're meant to be honest. Amen? There are so many ways, hallelujah, that we can increase our wealth. But some people actually are deceived into thinking that their deeds have gone unnoticed. Let me say something here. You can get away with something for a long, long time, but you'll never really get away with it. Amen? I'm trying to tell you right now that you can lie to the government. I'm not telling you you should. You can if you wish. There will come a day you will get a letter or a phone call from a place called the IRS. They're going to want to know why you haven't paid your taxes. God knows what's going on. He knows what's going on if you don't pay your workers. He knows what's going on if you're cheating the government. He knows what you do. God knows. God knows.
Whoa.
Hallelujah. I just looked up and seen a child hurtling towards me. Hallelujah. God sees and hears everything. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. I want to say a word here about this phraseology. I'm a word person. I love words. And James uses a word here, the Lord of the Sabaoth, or Sabaoth. The word of the Sabaoth, don't mistake that word and think it's a misprint, think it's the same as Sabbath, because it's not. Sabbath is a rest. Sabaoth is a military term that denotes the sovereignty of God. Now, why is that important? Well, in my way of thinking, I think it's easier for us to believe in the God of love, which He is, the God of mercy, which He is. We see all that, but we don't always look at God as a God who will and can correct us. Hallelujah. Anybody here ever serve in the military? I know you did. You served in the military. Did you ever, in your early days of the military, have a drill instructor come into your barracks at 4:30 in the morning and say very nicely, "Come on, guys, let's go for a walk." No! Some guy came in there screaming, "Get out of the bed and let's go!" Slamming on the garbage cans. There you go. I've never done it. Seen it in the movies. Hallelujah. And all the kids are going, "Oh my God, he yelled." Woke up a couple of you. Praise God. Now, I'm not saying God walks into your room yelling. But I want to get that picture in your mind of military. I want you to get in the picture of a military situation where the orders come from up high. And it gets down to you and you look at the order and say, "You've got to be kidding me." Well, you can think that, but in the military, you're not supposed to say that. You're supposed to obey the order. And if you do not obey the order, I'm looking at you guys because you're the ones in the military, there are certain consequences that just may come your way. Does the word brig mean anything to anybody in here? Hallelujah. I started asking you if you got KP, but I won't ask that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. KP does not mean keeping pretty. Hallelujah. You will learn to hate potatoes. You will learn to hate all that stuff in the kitchen. And the only thing I can think of worse may be latrine duty and all that stuff. We don't even go there. How did we get from the Lord of Sabaoth to latrine? Well, God is a military leader. Amen? He's militant. He not only hears and sees the wrong, He also corrects it. Hallelujah. Had a wonderful chance over the weekend to go to Sister Charlotte's house and dedicate her new home. And when they asked me to pray, I couldn't help myself. I had to preach just a little bit. And what I preached about was the God who provides. And I knew everyone in that room, they were all good Christian people. I knew they all knew that the Jehovah Jireh, they think anyway, Jehovah Jireh simply means God will provide. No. It means God sees and provides. God sees it all. He sees that extra 20 bucks we stuck in our pocket that someone's going to have to pay for at the end of their shift at the waste market. He sees it through all, even if the IRS never catches you, God sees what you're doing. Amen? All the things. I just told you when I started that the first 10% goes to God, but He's still the God of the other 90%. Amen? Got to do the right thing. The Lord's justice may seem slow, but He's always right on time. Hallelujah. God always takes care of stuff. Ultimately, God rewards the good, punishes his evil. Revelation chapter 22. For those who are in a hurry, I'm two-thirds done. Then He instructed me, God speaking, angel speaking, "Do not seal up the prophetic words of this book, for the time is near." It didn't say now, but it's coming. It's close. "Let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm." This is not a God saying, just go ahead and be bad. It's not what He's saying. He's saying, you know what? People think they're getting away with it. Just let them go. Just let them go for now. Time is near. "Let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm. Let the one who is vile continue to be vile." You ever wonder why the world's so nasty? God is just letting stuff go. for a time, for a period, until an appointed moment. Let the one who is righteous continue to live righteously. Let the one who is holy continue to be holy. Now here comes the truth. Hang in there. Look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to tell you what James is telling the people this time. You're not going to get away with this stuff. You have lived in pleasure and luxury. Having wealth is not in itself a sin. I mean, look at Abraham. Look at David. Look at Solomon. Wealthiest men in the whole world. God was not against them. Hallelujah. But the misuse of wealth is contrary to the very essence of Christian living. As a believer, we need to allow, on all levels at all times, God to deal with us in the area of finances, in the area of wealth, what we have and don't have. These rich people, in James, were living for the very purpose of extravagance rather than living for God. I asked this question last week. I'll continue to ask it. How much is enough? When do we stop? When do we stop acquiring? When do we stop saving? They had become, or maybe some people today have become, ungodly hedonists. Do you know what hedonistic is? Lover of pleasure. When you read in the book of Romans, it says the lover of pleasure is more than the lovers of God, and the lovers of the creation more than the creator. That's hedonism. When we live for pleasure, all we care about is pleasure. We don't care about a fellow man or God. There's our pleasure. Hallelujah. That's hedonism. People here were trusting in their money instead of God. Now, it's funny when you preach a message like this in a little church when you know there's not a lot of money. But you know, whether you have $10 million or just $100, you're still responsible before God to do the right thing. Can someone say amen? You've condemned and murdered the just. Here's the problem. James brings it together. James has got a way of tying things together. The ultimate manifestation of the rich who trust in wealth rather than God is that they are never satisfied and they always want more. Hallelujah. It's nothing wrong with having a savings account. I got to keep saying this. If you can put together a retirement fund, put it together. No doubt about this. Nothing wrong with saving. But when that becomes the most important thing, we can't get out of that to help our neighbor, our friends, our church, or whatever, because we got to get it there and hang on to it. I've heard it said, I've never had enough money to worry about this, but I've heard it said that when people get a certain amount of money, they spend more time and energy protecting their money than they did in making their money. I don't know. But that's not what we're supposed to. We're supposed to be trusting in God. Real pleasure cannot be bought. Now, those who are trying right now, you don't have to believe this, but I want you to memorize this. I'm going to ask God to burn it into your brain. You're going to wake up someday and realize, gee, all that stuff, and I'm still not happy. Anybody ever heard of Howard Hughes? Howard Hughes is one of the wealthiest men this country's ever known. But he died lonely, afraid. He just hid himself in places because all of his money, totally paranoid, all of his money didn't bring him any happiness. He died a curled up, old, silly looking man, had no friends, had no life. Hallelujah. I was watching TV this weekend. I do watch TV. I was watching the Barrett Jackson auctions. Do you know they sold a Chrysler that he supposedly did, that guy supposedly drove? They sold that thing for about $150,000. As you've got to be kidding. Just because it was owned by some crazy old recluse. But someone paid $150,000 for that car. Now, you know what they're going to do? They're going to take that same car that Harry Hughes spent all that money on to protect, and they're going to put it in a barn someplace and try to protect it. It's going on from generation to generation, brother. Boy, isn't it going to be someday when they go out into the collection barn and find a pile of rust here and a pile of rust there. Anyway, John chapter 10, verse 10. In the end of this discourse about whose job it is to give and whose job it is to kill and steal. Jesus said, I am the gate. Anyone who goes through me will be cared for, will freely go in and out and find pasture. A thief is only there to steal, kill, and destroy. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Let me stop for a second. I want you to think about that. Most of Jesus' congregation were the poorest of the poor. Think about that. Jesus really had nothing of his own. He was teaching people who had nothing, and yet he told them they were going to have a life that was so filled with abundance. Was he really trying to tell them he was going to make them all rich? Because if that's what he was preaching, it never didn't come to pass. He said, it doesn't have anything to do with money. I can fulfill you. I can make you feel secure. I can make you feel peaceful and happy. I can give you a better life than you've ever dreamed of. See, some of us, we sit back, we watch TV, and we say, oh, I wish I could get one of those makeovers. Someone come and build me a new house. I go to a place and buy coffee, and I can always tell when they're about to draw the lottery. The place is full of people laying down money for no reason whatsoever, buying lottery tickets. I say, oh, my God, help them. Hallelujah. After saying that, you don't have to ask me what I think about gambling. Hallelujah. James says that many condemn and even murder to gain more for themselves. Wow, that's a harsh word. Do I need to remind you, James was writing to real people, addressing real problems in the time of his life? Has things gotten that much better 2,000 years later that we don't have to preach this anymore? I wonder. You may condemn and murder to gain more for yourself. I told you this story last week, so I'm just going to gloss over it real quick. 1 Kings 21. It's a story about king and queen, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. You know, we've heard a lot about Jezebel. I don't know if you heard this one. Hallelujah. Bible says that Ahab was the king, therefore he basically owned everything. But just not too far from his castle walls, there was a little bitty piece of land. And that little piece of land belonged to a man by the name of Naboth. And you would think having all that land would be enough, but it wasn't, because Ahab wanted Naboth's land. He wanted to make a garden out of it. A little decadence there, but that's beside the point. Hallelujah. And he approached Naboth and tried to buy it, and Naboth said no. But there was a good reason for it. He said, this is my inheritance. And if you go back and check the law, I won't make this long, but you need to know this. According to the law, you're not supposed to sell off your inheritance. Naboth was following the word. But that wasn't good enough. And Ahab started to have a hissy fit. Now, you men, I know we don't do that in this generation. When we don't get our own way, we do not pout and walk around the house. We don't do that. All the men are nodding, the women are laughing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I mean, I think maybe Ahab was, he was so irritated, he was probably hard to live with. Not that we would do that. Hallelujah. But Queen Jezebel, she came along and said, I'm going to take care of this. And the Bible says that she got rid of Naboth and took over the land. Y'all go home when you get a chance and read 1 Kings 21. Interesting story. A lot of people talk about Jezebel in many different ways, but look at this one. Hallelujah. The problem here is the greed was driving Ahab and Jezebel, so they ended up murdering Naboth, the Jezreelite, in order to steal his vineyard. So James, centuries later, is writing to real life people saying, don't do that. Now, James doesn't refer to the story I just did. He simply said, don't kill, don't destroy in order to get gain. I wonder. Can I be this cruel and say that when we let people around the world starve to death just so we can go to McDonald's one more time? Nah, never mind. Hallelujah. I won't preach that. Just think about it. Glory unto God. The causes. You've heaped together treasure for the last day. Unpaid wages of workers cry out. You've lived in pleasure and luxury. You've condemned and murdered the just, and he doth resist you. Hallelujah. The innocent and humble are the people who fall prey to greed sometimes. The people who buy into pyramids, Ponzi's, all those things, they're people looking to get rich quick. How many times have you heard the saying, if it looks too good to be true, it probably is? There's no such thing as getting rich quick. And unless you were blessed to be living on a house in a house that's perched above the portals to the greatest supply of oil in the world, it ain't happening that way. You're going to have to work for a living. You're going to have to do what's right, not take advantage of the innocent, the humble, or may I say, the foolish. A little editorialization there. Don't take advantage of people. God loves the humble. But according to Scripture, not just James. I was checking out some things in Proverbs last night in different places. And you know what? Wicked men in general prey upon the humble and the innocent. Hallelujah. Some even make their wealth at the expense of the innocent and the unsuspecting. How about things like, this is almost done, I know where I am now. How about things like inferior products? Anybody who works for a living? I'll pick on you because you're sitting there. You don't own that business, but you know what? When you're doing that printing for those people and all those graphics and stuff, God expects you to do the best for them. Not just get by enough that you can get their money and give them an inferior product. Some of you folks here, you work in the building trades, different people. If you're going to build a set of steps for someone, they better not fall down in a couple of weeks. You're getting paid a good dollar to put a roof on or whatever it may be. Do it good. Do a good job. Amen? How about things that cause hurt or death? When I was thinking about this, I was listening to the news at the same time about all these recalls and all these different things. And I sat back and I said, you know, is that something that James could be talking about there? When a company knows there's something wrong with their vehicles, but they let them out the door anyway? I don't know. Hallelujah. How about junk being sold to the innocent and unsuspecting? I've got a new favorite TV show. It's called American Pickers. Did you ever see the thing? It's kind of cool, actually. I'm a History Channel buff. It's about the safest thing on TV. But these two guys are going throughout the eastern part of the country, and they're picking junk and bringing it back and selling it. And they make a pretty good living that way if you know what you're picking. I seen something on that show that really blessed me. These two guys, they were in a home, and they found something that was fairly valuable. And they looked at the owner and said, what do you want for this? And the owner says, oh, no, $10. And the guy stops and says, no, I can't do that. So I'll give you $500 for it. He says, because it's worth close to $1,000. I can't take it for $10. I got convicted watching that. How many of us, if we got to say, oh, wow, man, I get that for $10, man. Wow. Now, whether they're doing it for the TV cameras or what, I don't know. But those are the kind of things, hallelujah, that we need to be careful of. How about Ponzi schemes and pyramids? Lotteries. There it is. I knew I put it in there someplace. How about inferior workmanship or materials all sold for top price? This is the kind of things, as Christians, we need to have the reputation that we do what we say we're going to do, and we do it right. Quality, yes. Hallelujah. Anybody works in any kind of a production place, you know about quality control? Let me tell you about quality control with God. He don't let nothing slide. So whatever we're doing, and we're told in another place that if we do anything, do it unto the glory of God. Hallelujah. So what can we draw from these 2 weeks of teaching? Well, all of these things we've been talking about are the reasons, that's why James warns us against the sin of misuse. Hallelujah. A lot of folks, if you're listening to this, especially on the internet, you thought you just had to deal with the Ten Commandments. Let me tell you something, there's a lot more to this Christian life than just following the commandments. Amen? As in all teachings, now I just threw this in here yesterday because I was really concerned about something. As in all teachings, biblical or whatever, in all teachings, we must, turn to your neighbor and say, must maintain a balance. How many have lived long enough? I've been in this thing 30-some-odd years. I've seen cults rise. I've seen cults go. And the reason people get in trouble with religion, they'll take one or two pieces of it and develop an entire theological stance on it. Hallelujah. Leonard Ravenhill's son, what's his name? Oh, yeah, George. George Ravenhill. I had the pleasure of listening to him one time out in State College, and he told a really great story about this. And he says, you know, think about a person who wants to learn about cars. Never seen one before, but they want to know about cars. So they go to, and they find a person in the neighborhood who knows about cars, and this person begins to teach him all of their knowledge about cars. Problem is, the person teaching, the only thing they really know is the spark plug. And you can sit under that person for 20 years and you will hear a spark plug, a spark plug, a spark plug. And you could come away with the knowledge or the misconception the only thing in a car that matters is a spark plug. Until you go down the street to the other mechanic who specializes in carburation. I can tell it was George's old man we talked about. They don't even use carburetors anymore. How about for all those young folks, all you young folks out there, we talk about fuel injection. Hallelujah. And you sit there for a few months, and this man teacher or woman teaches you about fuel injection. And you come away and say, whoo, that's got to be the most important thing. And then you change churches, and you go and find out about pistons. And he went on through this whole thing. He said, the problem is, you can go to all those places, learn all those things, and still never know what a car is. So you got to have balance in it. Any preacher who will use that word and mean it got my vote. Balance. I'm going to give you some balance here. If you've never read this scripture set me on my ear 30 years ago. I love it. Book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. The psalmist, the proverb writer, I should say, wrote the following. This is his prayer, by the way. He's praying to God. First of all, God, help me never to tell a lie. Amen. But let's read on. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. You want some balance in finances? Proverbs chapter 30. God, give me enough. Give me enough to feed my family. Give me enough to retire. Give me enough. God's the God of more than enough. Didn't we read where Jesus said, I want to give you life like you never expected? Abundant life, more than you could ever hope for? So if we're going to him and saying, God, give me just enough. Do you think God is going to be a miser and say, well, I know you really need $100, Dave. I'll give you $10. Your bank may do that to you, but God won't. God won't give you enough just to get you in trouble. Amen? But sometimes we get the impression, and this is what James is talking about, we got to do it ourselves. I believe that the man who wrote this, Solomon didn't write this. I can't think of the man's name who wrote this, the very part of this part. But his prayer was, God, give me enough. Give me enough to meet my needs. Give me enough to take care of what I need to take up. And it was so cool. He said, but don't give me too much. I don't know how many Christians have ever prayed that prayer. God, don't give me too much. You know, God knows what we can handle. And if we start getting more than we can handle, we could get ourselves in trouble. And that was the point to James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. These things that he talks about, the misuse of wealth, it's a sin that leads to our destruction. And I just couldn't help myself. I was playing with the computer. Start with one thing, go to another, and we end up with that. That's the way it is in life. We may start off with a little explosion, but before you know it, we've become engulfed in it. And before you know it, we become destroyed by it. Amen? So, in this wonderful Christmas season, let's stand to our feet. Now that I've dashed everyone's plans about spending more money, maybe I should preach the second half before Christmas Day, right? But y'all going to be thinking about this when the credit card bills come due next month. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord God. You are our supply. You are the God.